a pattern for the gospel ministry. As I read my Bible, one of the things that I like to do is I like to observe things that are unfolding. Watch the events. Watch how God does things, how He brings them forth, the manners that He does. And I like to watch how He uses people like John the Baptist, who is the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Among women, there's none greater that has risen. That's what Jesus said. That's a high praise for a man. And so as I look at these things and God, and I think about a pattern for the gospel ministry and how God put these things together, it brings some thoughts to my mind as I read this passage. It brings some questions to my mind. Stand with me together as we read, and then we'll pray. Father, thank you for today. Oops, see, I'm ahead of myself already. I do that. Well, let's read, and then we'll pray. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Father, thank you for today and thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the gospel ministry that you began so long ago and you've kept it working and going down through the centuries that we have it today, that we can know the good news, that our souls can be saved and we can have a relationship with you and fellowship with you. We can gather and worship you today in the house of God because of what you put in place so many years ago. I pray that you'll help me to bring these things forth. I need the power of your Holy Spirit to help my thoughts and my words come forth. And I ask you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we read this passage and the questions that come to mind, there's some questions. There's a point of origin. He talks about the beginning of the gospel. There's preparation that we can see in this passage. There's planning and there's prophecies that are in this passage. There's participants in the unfolding of God's plan in this gospel ministry. There's a person that's the primary person, who is Jesus Christ. He's the primary subject of all the scripture. And here we see at this pinnacle of time, God is working through this. And there's a pattern that's in place here. One of the things that I've observed in the scriptures I read, and I go back to the Old Testament, when God established the house of God back in Israel, and he did the tabernacle, three times he told Moses, according to the pattern that you were showed in the mount. God likes things done according to a pattern. And when it comes to his ministries that where we worship him, God likes a pattern. If he says something once, he really means it. But if he says something three times, he really means it. And so God has a pattern here. And I think there's a pattern as we look at the gospel ministry. There's a track that we can run on and an outline that we can follow as a church in the gospel ministry. This is why we're here. This is our purpose. This is our calling. This is our time in history. Will we take hold of it? And will we go with it? Three things that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the method of God, and we're going to look at the man of God, and we're going to look at the message from God. All mankind needs this message. The gospel. The gospel is what saved my soul. So as we look at the method of God, when we look at it, we'll see the mind of God and how God works. God does things according to a time. The verse says the beginning of the gospel. This is a reference to a point in time when God said, I'm going to do this. He planned it out. God thought it out. It was reasoned in the mind of God. And he does things like that. When you observe this all the way through Scripture, to Solomon, Solomon said, to everything there is a reason and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And God here says, the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of a new day. It's the beginning of a new time. In Matthew 11:13, he says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. In other words, something's ending, something's beginning. The Old Testament is being completed and the New Testament is being beginning and it's being fulfilled. He says in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The gospel is a new beginning for all of us when we got saved. But God does things according to time. He brought it into your life at a certain point in time. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the gospel message, and it's beginning here. The gospel is the good news of a new beginning with God, because sin had entered into the world. The beginning of the gospel. This is a momentous time in history, and God is going to reveal His Son to mankind. For 4,000 years, Christ was at work and active, and you can see Him working in the Old Testament, but He wasn't revealed. He wasn't revealed to mankind in the sense that we're going to see Him now in the gospel ministry that's about to unfold upon humanity. And the gospel is all about the redemptive work for man that only Jesus Christ could do. Because before I got saved, I was lost and I was undone. I was a sinner. I was a sinful human being. I was prone to sin. I was bound by sin. I was shackled to my sin. And there was only one hope for me, and that was Jesus Christ. And this is a pinnacle of time when God is bringing Him forth, manifesting His Son to a lost and dying world. And Matthew chapter 21, verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." It says He's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit inspired this passage. And so the Holy Spirit has Him reveal Him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's going to save His people from their sins. He's the anointed Messiah. This is Jesus. He's the grand subject of Scripture. And this is the commencement and the revealing of His ministry. That's what we're looking at here. This is an important passage of Scripture because this is what God is doing in mankind. The gospel ministry didn't originate with a man. It originated with God. And He's pointing us to His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's look at the gospel as Paul preached it. Now we're going to go past the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ a little bit out of our passage in Mark, but we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He was going to do for our souls, for our sins, for the need of mankind. Beginning in verse 1, He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand." If you're saved, this is the gospel that you believe, "by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And just in case they had believed in vain, He's going to tell them what He preached to them. And this is what He says. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's really important. According to the Scriptures. That's the way the gospel message, God revealed it because it was, and He revealed it to us according to the Scriptures. Paul received it according to the Scriptures. The Corinthians believed it according to the Scriptures. And as we go back to our text in Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He tells us that He says, as it is written, just like the Apostle Paul said, according to the Scriptures, as it is written. One of the things that when you read the Bible, God likes to tell us what He's going to do. He does it many times. All through the Old Testament is filled with prophecies pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. This is a reminder. God is saying, "I told you I was going to do this." Why do we act so surprised sometimes when God does things that He says He'll do? When He answers our prayers sometimes, are we surprised by these things? We shouldn't be. When God says, I'll hear your prayer and I'll answer your prayer. When God says He's going to do something and then He does it, He keeps His word. And we ought to believe it. And the prophecies, when we believe the prophecies of Scripture that have been fulfilled, it should strengthen our faith. It should bolster our faith. It's what we found our whole belief system on, is that God's word is true because He said it. And that's founded in the character of who God is. He keeps His word. He said it was written, and now humanity is seeing the fulfillment of God's word. This passage is a fulfillment of many times where God told His prophets, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. What are some of the prophecies you think about? What are we looking at prophetically? Jesus is coming again. He came once. And we see that. He fulfilled that. He's coming again. Are you ready? Do you know the Savior? God is going to keep His word. This is just an outline and a pattern for what God wants to do, what He's doing in humanity, and how He's going to do it. He writes it down. He tells us about it. And then He does it. There's a pattern here. And God does things like that. But we see that, and we see so that God has a method in how He orders things. But let's talk about the man of God. Primarily in this passage, we're talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is one of the best character studies in the New Testament. And in the whole Bible itself, because he is really a really good personification of what a Christian ought to be. Some of the things that he talked about, but the first thing that I want to talk about when I talk about the man of God, this is what God says: Behold, I send my messenger. I and my speak of ownership. This messenger was God's. Do you know that when a man of God stands in the pulpit, he doesn't own himself? I was bought with a price. And so when the pastor stands here, or all across America and around the world, when the man of God stands up to speak, there are some things that have transpired in his life that prepare him for that position to stand and speak for God. The characteristics of the man of God, when we'll talk about them in a minute, but the thing that I want to see first here is the commission that God gives him. God gives John authority to do what he does. No man can do what John did without the authority that God gave him. John chapter 1 verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God and his name was John. That speaks of the authority that John had. Commission. Just the word itself, to send. When you send somebody to do something, you're giving them the right, the authority to do what they do. Authority is actually, if you do some study, it's a forgotten doctrine. Spiritual, scriptural authority. When pastor baptizes someone, he says, by the authority vested in me by Cornerstone Baptist Church. So spiritual and scriptural authority is something that's important. And we need to recognize that here. Behold, I send my messenger. And when Jesus was asked about the authority that he did, the things that he did, what did he do? He pointed them back to John. And he said, where did John get his authority? Because he knew that if they answered him and said his authority came from God, that they would find themselves in trouble. So they, what they do, whenever you ask somebody a question that's straightforward, very direct, and there's only one right answer, and they don't like it, what do? They don't answer the question. They avoid it. That's human nature. It's characteristic. See it all the time. But John the Baptist, he was commissioned by God. He was a man of God. And God sent him to do a work for him, to bring forth the preaching, to herald the coming Messiah. One of the things that was customary in ancient history was when a king was going into a foreign land, he would send forth a herald. There was a preparation. beforehand that would smooth the roads, remove the obstacles, and make the way for the king to come and visit the foreign land as a dignitary. What about Jesus coming down from heaven? Shouldn't our king have had a herald to proclaim he's on his way, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, clear these things out of the way, get right, get ready, he's coming? That's what his messenger did. That's what John the Baptist did. What a glorious message he brought. But God sends not just John. See, this was just, when you think about the beginning of the gospel, it wasn't the end of it. So where has it stopped? It hasn't. It hasn't. The gospel ministry that started with John is still going on today. And in my opening statements, you and I that are here today, and born-again Bible-believing Christians and members in this church, we're a part of it. We're the extension of it. 2,000 years later, the reason we're here is because of this beginning. It's our purpose. It's why we're here. See, because you see what John did. John began preaching. There was people that got saved. And then along came Jesus. And Jesus said, I build my church. And he gathered them together. And he began assembling a church. He organized it. And he instructed it. And he commissioned it. We see that in the Gospels. But turn to Luke chapter 9. And I want you to see some things, because we have a responsibility in the gospel ministry. And the question is, are we going to take hold of it? Are we going to engage ourselves in the ministry of the gospel? Luke chapter 1, verses 9, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He gave them authority to go out and do the ministry of the Word of God. Turn just a page over to Luke chapter 1. In case sometimes in people's mind they think, well, they were called. They were the apostles. But it didn't just apply to them. It applied to everybody. It applies to all of us. Because the next chapter over, this same church that Jesus was building, it says, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. And what did he do? He sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. This is the same gospel ministry preparing the way for the Lord, where he himself would come. Praise the Lord. The beginning of the gospel is continuing all the way through the gospels. We see it. We watch it. Observe it unfold. And God is, this is God's plan. It's his pattern. And then in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We can carry on and be a part of this same gospel ministry. You can be a man of God. You can be a messenger, a woman of God that God will use. You can do this. You can do this. And God will use you if you want Him to. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's what our Lord and Savior said. Now, so how do we become a part of, what can we take from John the Baptist and his ministry so that we can do the same thing he did? Let's talk about the characteristics of the man of God. These are really important because when we go back to our text and we see in John the Baptist, and in this passage here, he doesn't name John the Baptist. He just calls him his messenger, which is like a type. So this is something that we can emulate this. My messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. the characteristics of God's messenger. What was John's attitude? John said, he must increase, I must decrease. Be a lot less of me and a lot more of him in my life. That's what a Christian ought to be doing. We ought to be striving to become more like Jesus. But John was a servant. He really was. He was a servant. He was submitted to the will of God for his life. And he was selfless. You know what I don't think unfolded in John's life? I don't think there unfolded a period of time in his life where he had to find himself, figure out who he was and what he was about. I think John had a really good idea from the time he was a kid, the time he grew up, and he got busy with it. I really believe that. He was a servant. He was submitted and he was sold out to the will of God, to the gospel ministry. So one thing that we need more than anything in our day is some people to sell out to the gospel ministry, to the Word of God. What would God do with you if you sold out to the gospel ministry? What would God do with you? How would God use you? What would be the impact of your life on a community with the gospel ministry? On a big town, a small town, in a church? What would your impact be if you were to submit yourself to the will of God? Everything that God wanted you to do. John the Baptist was and is a great example of what and how we ought to go about the gospel ministry. If we are submitted and selfless, God has a work for each of us to do and to fulfill. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, or actually 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them." God has something for you. Something for you. He's got somebody that he wants you to tell about Jesus. He has somebody that he wants you to tell how to be saved. This is the gospel ministry, and God gave us a pattern in the Scripture. All these three verses is just volumes of truth compressed into three verses. Only God can do something like that. And then he opens them up to us and gives us an understanding of what he wants us to do. So there's the characteristics of John. They're really, really good characteristics and qualities. And that was why God could say, "I send my messenger." Because he knew that John's self-will wasn't going to come into play. It wasn't going to come into conflict with what God wanted him to do. That's why God said so many years before this happened, "I send my messenger." And John was the man. And he gave John a charge. He gave John a charge. The charge of the man of God is to preach the Word of God. To preach the Word of God. Preaching prepares the heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the charge that he gave John. "Prepare thy way before thee." That preaching that prepares the way of the Lord for the person to believe on it, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a twofold application in this verse about this, the fulfillment of this. There's a historical, literal fulfillment that takes place in this verse. "Prepare thy way before thee." It was the way for Jesus. It was that first physical way that he would fulfill literally. But there's also the personal way of the heart. That preparation of the heart. The preaching of the Word of God. When you hear the law and the Holy Spirit convinces you of sin and you see your need of a Savior, that's what it is. "Prepare thy way before thee." He gave John a charge. The charge of the man of God is this, the same that Paul gave Timothy. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." Preach the word is the charge. Preach the word. When persecution came on the early church, they went everywhere preaching the word, and the gospel was spread. If we want to sit around and play church, we might have persecution coming, because God wants the gospel to be spread. God wants the gospel to go forth from this place. Not only did he commission John, but we can see the commission, Matthew chapter 28 and the end of the Gospels. We can see that commission and it applies to us. And there's a message that God wants us to carry forth. The message from God. Look at verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. There's a reason that this is just one voice. The voice of one. Because God sent a messenger and he sent them with his message. So it's God. It's the most amazing thing to stop and think about when God gives a man the message that God will work through it as though he said it. It's an amazing thought. And the Holy Spirit will bring the word of God that's preached to your heart and make the application. I might be saying it, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes the application to the heart. And it's the voice of one. It's singular in person because it's God's message. It's God's message. This is glorious truth. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." So if a man stands up and speaks the word of God in accordance with the word of God, the Holy Spirit does that. And you hear what you hear, the way it comes to you is, this is God speaking to me. And all he did was he just chose to use me as human instrumentality. I'm a tool in his hand. That's it. That's what I am. I'm just a tool. I'm a messenger that God gives, that God would use. It's a humbling thought. Think about the letters to the churches. 7 times, every church, Jesus said unto the angel of the church, he gave the message to the preacher to give to the church. And then he tells the churches, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This is the message from God that he has for us today. It's the message that began 2,000 years ago and it's carrying on. And it'll carry on till a point in time when God decides to close it out. But he had John go forth into a wilderness. He went into a solitary place. Because, and John went there literally. But you know what the wilderness typifies? It typifies that solitary place that you were at when you heard that voice of God calling you unto salvation. Because when you were lost, without help, without hope, undone in your sin, you were in a solitary place when the voice of God came to you, bringing you the scriptures that pointed you to the Savior. That's where you were at. When you heard the voice of God, the voice of the gospel saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the Spirit of God bringing the truth home. And there's a solitary place that people are at before they get saved. We were all at a different place when God saved us, but it was a solitary place because nothing that anybody else could offer you made the difference. There was only one thing that made the difference, and that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a solitary place, and God is sovereign in salvation. God is sovereign in salvation. And he works it according to his plan. It says, "The way, prepare ye the way of the Lord." There's only one way. There's not 5 ways to get to heaven. This universalist doctrine is not true. It's not this way, it's that, it's not that way, it's not the Mormon religion, it's not the Jehovah Witness religion, it's not the Buddhist religion, it's not the Hindu religion. It's Bible Christianity. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's the way of the Lord. God is sovereign. He developed the plan and he is implementing it. And it's the same throughout all of history. There's only one way. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the great demand that John made. When you look in other passages of Scripture, you talk about the preaching that he did. It was repent. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. You can enter the kingdom of God if you repent. That was what he wanted. That was what he preached. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We must be saved. If we're not saved, we perish. So we must be saved. And it's only in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And this is all in this passage here, these three verses. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His paths straight." This here is probably the grandest and the glorious part of all of it. Make His paths straight, because now He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to restore the relationship with you and walk with you. Not only does He want to save you positionally, but He wants to sanctify you, and He wants to walk with you. He wants to company with you and fellowship with you. That's the greatest thing about being a Christian, is that God walks with me. You know where God walks with me? On His paths. Not the ones that I used to walk on. Not the ways that I used to go in. He walks with me on His paths. They're straight paths. They're according to the Word of God. That's where God walks. That's where Jesus walked. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, when we get off track, when we get off the path, when we get out of the way again, God calls us back. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, because these are the old paths. Paths that have their principles and their practices rooted in the holiness of God, separated from sin, because God cannot sin. And this is a sanctifying message, the gospel is. So there's a lot of the ministries today that really need to take this into account. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Our text says that His paths are straight paths. This is where He's going to walk. Back here, these people were saying, "I don't want that rest for my soul." Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said something very, very similar. Matthew chapter 11, He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Back there, you walk in the old paths. What does He say? Let's look at it again. "Walk therein, ye shall find rest for your souls." It's what we need. We need to walk with God. How do you get through life when the challenges come your way? How do you get through them except that you walk with God on His paths? This is the greatest truth, that God would have fellowship with me. That He lifted me up from the depths of sin and would use me, would walk with me, would fellowship with me, would lead me and guide me and talk to me in His Word when I read it. And answer prayers. This is what God wanted, and this is the whole purpose of the gospel ministry, is so that you can have it and you can share it. In closing, I want to review some things here, because we saw how God put His plan forth and He did it. And then we saw how He used John, the apostles, in the early church. And we need to think about how He wants to use us in 2013. The man or the woman of God, would you be submitted to the will of God? Would you be selfless? Would you pray and ask God to help you be selfless so that you can serve Him in a greater capacity and be active in the outreach of the gospel? When Jesus sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, that would be comparable to a church visitation program. Going out two by two, knocking doors, giving out the gospel, inviting them, come to church. Come and experience what we experience. Come and see what we know. Come and hear what we know. Come and be a part of our fellowship. Come and know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that is. We saw that the message was and is still from God. And God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The message is still repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel that began 2,000 years ago still means the salvation for the lost. It means grace for the guilty sinner. It means pardon for the penitent. It's the bread of life for the hungry. And Jesus is the source of living water for the thirsty soul. We've seen all these things in this passage. We've seen them all. And we're a part of it. We're included. You know, there's another verse in Ecclesiastes that says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Boy, that's a whole other message. But I want you, the only way that it's going to be better, because we're not, when this thing all ends up, when the gospel ministry ends, is what did you do to forward the gospel ministry? What part did you have? God said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And I believe that it is going to be better because we're not going to have to deal with sinful flesh anymore. And we're going to have our redeemed bodies. We're going to live and we're going to rule and we're going to reign with Him. The fulfillment of prophecy, all because of what Christ did. Isn't it amazing? Doesn't that get a hold of your heart and cause you to want to do something for God? Sister Andrea, if we can just have, as the pianist plays, if you'll stand, we'll have an invitation.